Morning, everyone. Again, I'm standing in continuing need of your prayers to try to hopefully and prayerfully ask the Lord to help us out here this morning, to help guide us through discussion of the blessings He gives us in His gospel. Years ago, I'm going to preach on a subject this morning that was inspired to me by my father. Now, my father would probably be surprised to hear that about this particular subject, but when my mother got sick and she couldn't travel with my father anymore, I would come home for his longest trips. He preached mostly around the area, but once a month he would go to Elk Creek, Oklahoma, and it's a pretty good drive up there and drive home especially. And so I would come home from college on Friday night and go with him on Saturday morning. He would speak up there Saturday morning, Saturday evening, and Sunday morning once a month. And so I would go with him then and ride with him. And, of course, being a teenage, 19, maybe at best 20 years old at the time, he'd drive for a little bit, and then we'd stop and get a cup of coffee or something, and then I'd drive the rest of the way. And, of course, our listening habits to the radio were quite different. You know, and I'm a child of the 60s, and so I'm 19, 20 years old. I would listen to the Beatles and Iron Butterfly and Blood, Sweat, and Tears, and those type of things were the songs that I enjoyed, you know, and Four Seasons and Beach Boys. And so that's what I would, usually my radio was attuned to. Well, my dad, of course, when he was sitting in the pastor seat, he would control the radio. He'd invariably turn it to these church programs and the preachers, you know. Nearly drove me batty because he'd listen to these crazy preachers on the radio all the time and all the way. Trouble is, he would argue with them occasionally on the radio. You know, of course, now he's arguing there. And not really argue, but the one thing that I remember very distinctly, he'd be listening to one of these guys, and he'd go, "Yeah, yeah," and he'd be agreeing with him. And he'd get out at the end, and the guy would say something, and my dad'd go, "That cockroach." And I would, "What are you talking about? A cockroach?" And he would say, "Well," he said, "most of these preachers are like cockroaches." He said, "They'll start reading the scripture, and they'll talk about it, and it'll be very good, and they'll get it right, and they'll take something that's good, and then at the end, they blow it." He said, "They get themselves in a good scripture, and then they mess it up." But what they're saying, he said, "That's like a cockroach." He said, "You know, you go in a kitchen, and you baked a new cake, your wife has baked a new cake or something for church or something. You turns the light on in the kitchen, and there's cockroaches all over the cake. And they just scatter, of course, when the light comes on." He said, "If you look at the cake, there's nothing wrong with it." He said, "But most times, the woman's going to throw it out." He said, "They've ruined a good thing." He says, "It's not what they eat up and carry off, it's what they fall into and mess up." He said, "That's like a cockroach." He said, "They don't carry off much. But," he said, "once they get on it, they mess it up." And he says, "and we try to leave it alone." And so, he says, "You know," there's a lot of scriptures in this world that you'll hear on the radio a lot, or on the spoken by other people, and they'll take a good verse and they'll mess it up. And then sometimes they'll mess it up so badly that we just get away from it and stay away from it because that's what they preach all the time. And every word of the Bible is good, and sometimes we need to go through and talk about those things that even perhaps you hear used and used improperly. So I started this about 7 or 8 years ago, and about every 3 or 4 years, well, I go through what I consider my cockroach sermon, and we talk about 2 or 3 scriptures that I hear, and I'm on the road a lot. So the problem is, I find myself doing exactly what my dad did, and that's listening to these preachers. A lot of them have good ideas, but nearly invariably always at the end, they mess it up. They'll mess it up by totally misinterpreting. So, I kind of collect and make notes of them, and I put them in a little file, and then I go through it every now and then, and we'll talk about them. And so, you heard about preachers jumping around from subject to subject. Well, that's what I'm going to do today. We're going to try to talk about 2 or 3 scriptures about how they've been interpreted. They're used a lot by a lot of people, but let's talk about how they're interpreted and look at how we think Scripture should interpret them. Apostle Paul tells us we are to rightly divide the word of truth. Take it and read it in context and take it in context and see what it means. First one of these I have, and I have to look at this billboard every time I come to Midland. It's right outside of town here on Highway 349. It's got a billboard about, you know, warning us what we got to do, and it ends up saying 2 Chronicles 7:14. So we're going to start with 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14, Solomon has just built the temple. If you go to the 6th chapter of 2 Chronicles, Solomon has just finished this magnificent temple of the Lord, and he's wanting to dedicate it, and so he dedicates thousands of animals are sacrificed. Says they sacrifice 2 or 3 days. Solomon then drops on his knees, and he has this wonderful prayer. We hadn't had rain in the Lord in a while. Lord, you've forgotten about us. Please remember us and give us rain and give us blessings and stuff. And he goes through and gives that, and then he makes all these. You can read the first part of the 7th chapter. He makes all these sacrifices, and it says the Lord does come down and accept the offerings in the temple, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and they call it sometimes smoke. It's not smoke. I call it like a fog. You wouldn't choke when you go in there, but it's so thick that you can't see anything. That's what it was when the glory of the Lord, when he came down above the tabernacle, when he came down in the temple, every time the Lord was there, he would fill the temple with his glory so much that nobody could go in there because it was so thick you couldn't see it. And that was on purpose. And of course, that's carried forward to that to the New Testament when Christ died on the cross. If you remember, between the hours of about 3 o'clock and 6 p.m., the skies darkened and it got dark. And that's the same thing. The Lord came down and accepted the sacrifice of Christ for us during that darkened time period. That darkened period was intended to be symbolic of when his glory filled the temple. When he came down, he accepted the sacrifice. Anyway, Solomon has done this. He's made the sacrifice. The glory of the Lord has filled it. And then we get in, starting at verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. You go back and read that in the 6th chapter. It's a wonderful prayer by Solomon, asking the Lord, Lord, remember us. And have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among thy people, he's talking about, and this is something they've all seen. And then he gets to verse 14, and all of you know this, if you've heard it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Now, people will take this and they'll interpret this to mean eternal salvation. You got to humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I'll hear your prayer. It's an absolute commitment. I will hear your prayer. I will forgive your sin and I will heal your land. I'll heal your problems if you'll humble yourselves and pray. And they'll take this to mean eternal salvation. Well, eternal salvation is covered in the first 3 words. The rest of it is what we call time salvation here on this earth. First 3 words, if my people, the Lord is talking about his people, his elect. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to the people that read this Bible, that are going to read this and read his scriptures and understand it. He's not talking about the whole universe of people out there. He's talking about to the elect, those he chose before the foundation of the world. And he's not even talking to all of them. Because you see this sometime about where you say, if my people, which are called by my name, you know, what does that mean? A lot of people ask, what do you mean, if my people, which are called by my name? Well, Jesus used to speak in parables, and so I like to use kind of a parable to teach this. You could talk about if all the people that live in the United States who attend the Midland Church, all right? So you've got 2 different groups of people there. All the people in the United States, and then who attend the Midland Church is a circle inside that bigger circle. All right, that's what he's got here. If my people, which means all the elect of his people, which are called by my name. Now, I'm going to relate this to us a weekend today. It's the Christians, I would call it. Christians, by people that call themselves Christians, followers of Christ, want to be baptized, want to be identified with Christ. They come to Christian-type churches. That's who he's talking about. But if you'll see, there's 2 groups of people here. All his people, and all his people, and then those that are called by his name, and that's who he's writing to. But by the way, he words this, we know there's more people of his elect out there than are Christians, more than are called by his name. And he tells us at other places that we come from every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So what does that mean? That means is there going to be Muslims who are Christians? Absolutely. Is there going to be Hindu? There's going to be Buddhist? There's going to be a lot of people who may not call, be called by his name, but are still his people. Now, those people may miss the blessings that he's talking about here, that he promises, and especially they lose the knowledge. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We know the truth because if we do this, then we're going to get blessed today and tomorrow. We've already got eternal blessings because if we're covered in those first three words, my people, already his people. And then especially, he's speaking to us, which are called by his names. We are the Primitive Baptist Church of Christ. We believe in Christ. We're followers of Christ. We're proud to wear the name of Christians. And so we know he's talking directly to us. He's talking directly to the people in this room. Now, if you'll humble yourselves and pray, you're already a child of God. You already have a spot reserved in heaven because you're one of his people. And he took care of that before the foundation of the world, before the world began. He said, if my people, which call me, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, if you'll do those things, he makes an absolute promise to you. Problem is, we don't always do those first few things, and we want his blessings. But he said, if you do, sometimes he blesses us when we don't deserve it a lot of times. But he makes it clear. He said, then I will hear from heaven. You know, you say, the Lord's not hearing my prayers. You read this and follow this, and the Lord says, I'll hear you. If you do those things, I will absolutely hear you. I will guarantee you will know for sure that I will hear you. I will hear you. I will forgive your sin. He's talking about in a timely manner. Christ has already died for our sins eternally. He's talking about today and tomorrow. You know, you can go out in the world. You may be a child of God, and you go out in the world, and you end up sinning, and we all do. We're all sinners. Day to day, I can't go out, I don't think, a day without thinking a thought I probably shouldn't be thinking, or doing something I shouldn't do, or holding having a grudge against somebody that's a sin. You know, that some people think that, well, but in an overhaul, I've been a good person. You may think that, but you go over in James, and he says, if you've tried to follow the law, and you break one little small part of the law, then you've broken the entire law. You've got to be 100% righteous to be a completely righteous person. So we're all sinners day to day, and we ask the Lord to forgive us day to day. Bless us still. And that's what he's saying here. Number one, I will hear from heaven. I will hear you from heaven. I'll hear you. Number two, I'll forgive your sin. And number three, I'll heal whatever your problems are. He makes his promise, but if you look, what he goes through is when he says this, if my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It's interesting to see the order in which he preceded those. And the way you look at that is you go through them backwards. If you're going to turn from your wicked ways, what do you have to do to turn from your wicked ways? Now, turn, that actually means stop what you're doing and turn from your wicked ways. If you're doing something, you need to turn from that. It doesn't mean you just kind of say, you know, I've got this pornography here and I need to get rid of it, so I'm going to go put it in the garage in case I needed it sometime. It means take it out and burn it. It means get rid of it. Turn from that. If you will turn from your wicked ways, well, how do you turn from your wicked ways? How do you do that? Well, what's right before that? Turn from wicked ways, you got to seek my face. That's how you turn from your wicked ways, because the Lord says his grace is sufficient for you to handle any problem you got. So the way you turn from maybe an addiction you've got or some problem you've got, whether it's gambling or any of those, any kind of addiction to drugs or alcohol, whatever, you got to turn from your wicked ways. And the way you do that is you seek his face. You seek his face. And that's how you turn from that, is you seek in his face, and he'll give you the grace to turn from your wicked ways. And how do you seek his face? You pray. That's the way you seek his face, is you go to him in prayer. And how do you have to get yourself in the mood to prayer? You got to humble yourself. That's the reason they're in that order. After those are which are my people, so they call them name, shall humble themselves. You humble yourselves. You go to him in prayer. You seek his face. And then you're able to turn from your wicked ways. Each one of those follows the correct order of this. But this is talking about salvation now. He starts off saying, I'm speaking to my people. And I'm speaking to my people who are called by my name. There are people around the world who's never read the Bible. They've never read this verse. They may not understand the promise that's in it. They're still a child of God. You know, so they still will receive the blessings of this by doing it and acting properly. They may not necessarily read this, but they're still his people. Still, you know, even sometimes when we don't do this, we don't follow it perfectly, and we're not always can avoid the things that we get ourselves in trouble on in this world, but you're still a child of God. You know, I heard it subscribed this way one time, is that, you know, your name was put in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. Your name is in there. You are a child of God, and that DNA is in you. Now, you can go out in the world like, you know, the prodigal son did. Go out in the world and spend your resources and spend your riches. And you can change your name and you can change your face. And maybe I can even take the fingerprints off of my hands and I can disguise myself and change my looks. But the DNA is still inside you. You know, I'm a son of Afton and Mary Richards. All you got to do is do my DNA and you can figure that out with 100% of certainty. You know, that's my DNA. It's in there. You're a child of God. You have that DNA in you, and nothing can change it, not even you. Once the Lord puts himself inside you, you're going to keep coming back to him. The problem is just staying with it, but you may keep trying to keep coming back to him. Anyway, that's one of the ones I hear, and again, I'm sorry, I give this one first, but I have to look at this billboard and I can't turn my eyes away from it. I have to look at it every time, you know, and I find myself saying, oh, that's a cockroach right there. So y'all forgive me for that. Next, I want to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, the very first verse. And this has to do with the use of the word believe. Believe in the Bible. Believe and believeth are a couple we want to focus on here. John chapter 14, the first verse. And what you'll have in that, he says, the scripture says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, the way you hear people hear this, just say, you've got to believe in God and you've got to believe in Christ. And that's not what it says. You have both eternal and timely salvation in this verse. You notice Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. He said, you believe in God. That's a declaration. That's a statement of fact. You believe in God. Please believe in me. That's what he's telling us here. There's a lot of people out there. All his children believe in him. You have to be a child of God to be able to believe in him. Over it, John 10 and 26, he says, you know, if you're not one of my sheep, if you have to be a regenerated person to be able to believe in God. You cannot believe. You don't have the ability to believe unless you're a child of God. So if you're going to believe, if you believe in God, then you're a child of God. Now, this gets back to what we just talked about. You know, my people which are called by my name, Christians. Christ is saying, you believe in God, believe in me. Become a Christian. Become a follower of me. Become a follower of mine. Read your Bible. Now, there's people in this world because we're out of every nation and kindred and tongue and kind. And they may not even have heard the word Christ. They may not know him. My dad used to say, you can get on a plane, fly to the deepest jungles of Africa, and you get off the plane, people don't know the Bible. They had never read it. He said, there's some people there that cut your throat, but there's a lot of people there who would have compassion on you. And it's in their heart. He said, they believe in something stronger, believe in something higher. And he said, that's the belief in God they have. They may not have heard of Christ. They may not have ever been to church. They may not have ever read a Bible. But they're children of God. But Christ is saying, for our benefit today, he said, you believe in God, that means you have eternal salvation. You're a child of God. He says, believe in me. And that's what we're doing here today. We're talking about Christ, and we ought to be followers of him. We need to believe in him. Too many times, if you're like me, I believe in Jesus, but I don't always believe Jesus. He tells me if I do this, I'll be blessed. And, you know, sometimes I think I got to take care of my own problems. I believe in Jesus, but I don't always believe what he says. I don't always, if I do, I do everything he said exactly. And that's the problem. That's what he's trying to tell us here. You believe in God. And you probably believe in me, but you don't always believe me. And that's what he's trying to get at. He's encouraging us to follow him and follow him today. You know, it's interesting because, you know, we're told we've got to believe Christ. We've got to believe in him. We've got to accept him, you know. And I would try to tell people about my belief and my doctrine. And I'd start off saying, you know, that the Lord chose people before the foundation of the world, and that's his elect. And immediately I'd get hit back. Wait a minute. You mean you don't believe in a God that gives everybody a chance? Well, the problem with that, if I've only got a chance to go to heaven, there's probably a bigger chance that I'll go to hell based on that. You know, I don't believe in chance, thank goodness. If I believed in chance, then I'm in real trouble because my chances are pretty slim. You know, when the angel Gabriel told Mary, you know, you're going to have a child, his name will be Jesus, for he shall save his people. He's going to do it. Your name went in the Lamb's Book of Life ahead of time, and that place is reserved for you. 90% of the Bible, used to say 50%, and it's gone up every year. Now I'm up to 90%. 90% of the Bible is talking about time salvation. This is a guidebook for life right now. And most of the time when it's talking about salvation or saving you or believing in him, it's talking about things that will help you out today and tomorrow. I mentioned John 10:26, that you have to be a child of God to believe in God. John 8:47, you have to be a child of God to be able to even hear the gospel preached. You know, you see sometimes it says you have to have ears to hear. We've all got ears. We can basically hear stuff. Apostle Paul was that way. Before he was regenerated on the road to Damascus, he went out and heard preaching, but he didn't really hear it. He'd hear them preaching in Christ and he'd arrest them. But the message wasn't getting through and it wasn't resonating in his heart until he was born again on the road to Damascus. Once he was born again, he could actually hear. And that's what he's talking about here. You can't hear it unless the Lord blesses us to hear it. You can't believe him. You can't believe it. You can't hear it unless the Lord blesses us to. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural unregenerated man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. But he can't understand it. What that means, you can't understand. When you hear it, I can hear what you're saying, but that doesn't make sense to me, and I don't understand it. Without being regenerated, without being born again, you cannot hear it, you can't believe it, you can't understand it. 1 John 4 tells us you can't love the Lord until he loves you first. So the Lord's got to make the first move. There's absolutely no way you can love God until he loves you first. Started that on believing it, but none of that applies. Until you can understand him. Here it is. I found my spot now. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What's that saying is, I can hear the gospel preached, but I don't understand it. You'd be sitting right next to him and you say, boy, that is good and I understand it. And the person that has not been regenerated by the Lord, born again, that didn't make sense to me. I don't understand it, and that makes sense to me. Apostle Paul was the perfect example of that because he was sent to hear preaching of Christ, and when he did, to arrest those people and haul them off. It didn't make any sense at all to him. He could hear good preaching and wouldn't even understand it, didn't believe it, didn't really hear it. Once he was regenerated on the road to Damascus, then could he hear it? Absolutely. He hear it, he could understand it, and he wrote most of it for it. He's the one that taught us how it all works. He's written all these books in the New Testament that teach us all about the things of God. Let me change gears again. Like I said, I'm going to jump around this morning, but I want to cover some of these. Next one is over here at Mark, into Mark chapter 16. Last few verses of Mark 15 and 16 I want to talk about. Again, this is again about belief. This is Jesus when he's telling the apostles right at the end of time, right at the end of his time, when he's about to go back to heaven. He's giving instructions to his apostles, and this is called the commission, where he commissions the apostles. Verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, when he says that, a lot of people say, that means we're supposed to go preach to everybody. You go preach to every creature. Well, if I'm going to preach to every creature, does that mean I go preach to horses and cows and grasshoppers and snakes and snails? No. Apostle Paul tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anybody that is in Christ and becomes in Christ, that means you're born again, you are a new creature. A creature, you're a new creation in Christ. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Go into all the world and preach gospel to every creature. I'm to go preach not to the whole world. I'm to go preach to those people who already believe in Christ. They are new creatures in Christ. They've been born again. They've been regenerated, born again. Go preach the world to every creature. That doesn't mean everybody. I'm to pick and choose who my audiences are. Now, you're going to get some that don't believe every now and then. But if you notice that Paul went through and he preached, tells us to preach to every creature, everybody who's a child of God. And if you'll go read his letters in the New Testament, all these epistles, these doctrines, these letters, you look at the very first or two paragraphs, scriptures, of every one of his, and it'll say, to the saints at Rome, to the elect at the church at Corinth. He's writing those letters to people who are already children of God. He's not writing those for you to get saved. He's writing those to people who are already saved. He's to go minister the gospel to people who are already saved. And that's what he's telling them here. Go preach to every creature, everybody who's a new creation in Christ. That's what he's telling them. And then he goes on, and this is the part that's the most controversial. Verse 16, he that believeth, he said, you go preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, there's two things here. The first one is, if you look, if you want to be saved, and if it's talking, I don't believe this is talking about eternal salvation. This is talking about timely. But if you believe it is talking about eternal salvation, then let's look at it. Let's just assume that everybody that says this is eternal salvation. And if you hear the gospel and you believe and baptize, you're saved. But if you don't believe, you should be damned. If that's talking about eternal salvation, then let's look at that. What does it take to be saved? You got to believe and you got to be baptized to be saved. All right. What if I join the church? I believe and I join the church this Sunday, and they say, okay, we'll fill the baptistry and we'll baptize you next Sunday. What if I get killed in a car wreck on Wednesday? I believe, but I hadn't been baptized. That means I'm not saved, because it takes both. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I got to be both. So does that mean I'm not going to heaven? The second says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Wait a minute. I do believe. That's why I joined the church. I believe and I joined the church. That means I'm not damned. But you go back to the first part, but I didn't get baptized. Does that mean I'm not saved? Where am I? This is not talking about eternal salvation. Now, again, two reasons why it's not. Number one, because you got two different standards here. Everybody that believeth is a child of God. Because if you'll notice, it doesn't say he that believes and is baptized. It said he that believeth. Now, this is why the King James Version is so good, of the Bible. This is an important spot into it. King James, he ordered his people, and he had 600 or something, 400 or 600 different people that helped interpret the Bible, and it is a translation. It is not a version. We call it the King James Version. It's actually the King James translation. They translated the Bible word for word from its Hebrew and Greek into King James, into the King's English. This is what's good about the King's English. The King's English is perfect English. Every word means something different. Thee and thou mean different things. Thee and thou and thine all have different meanings. Sometimes it's talking about you personally. Sometimes it's talking about you collectively as all of you. That's why it's important. One of these is when they got to one word that has a different tense. Believeth is perfect tense. We have present and past and future tenses. Then you have perfect tense. Believeth, that's why they have perfect tense. And when they needed perfect tense, they created the ETH on the end. So it represented in English perfect tense. That means you did believe, you still believe, and you're going to believe in the future. When you become a child of God, you are a believer, period. And you believe, that's what it said. He that believeth, that means you're already believing, you continue to believe in that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If you believeth not, you never have believed, you never will believe. That's what it's talking about when it says that, he that believeth not. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a little bit, but that's not talking about eternal salvation. That's talking about timely salvation, because if you believeth, you already are a believer. And if you're baptized, Apostle Peter over there tells us that, you know, baptism is not to give you eternal salvation, but it's to give you the answer of a good conscience. You get baptized, that gives you a good conscience today. You've done all you can to perfect yourself as a Christian. And that saves you today and tomorrow. It gives you a good conscience about it. Let's go over here now to Matthew chapter 25. This is another one that preachers have a lot of fun with. It's talking about you have to make up your mind whether you want to be a sheep or a goat. Christ has given us a parable in the 25th chapter of Matthew about the sheep and the goat. And I hear this one preached on a lot. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? You better make sure you're a sheep. If you're not, you better get to be a sheep. If you're a goat, you better get out of that category and get over here to be a sheep. It says, beginning at verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come into his glory, it's talking about the end of time, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them at the right hand, that's the sheep, on the right hand, come, you blessed, unto my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The sheep are going to heaven. They're going to inherit the foundation. For I was hungered, and I was thirsty. When I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick. You visited me in prison. And he goes on to identify these are righteous people. And the people go, we don't know when we did that. And he answers and gives us this great answer. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Christ tells us to take care of the poor, the sick, those in prison. We're to take care of them and visit them, because in doing that, we don't know when one of them is Christ. I always have this struggle when I see a beggar on the street. Do I take care of them? Do I give it to them? And I've preached on cast your bread on the waters and trying to address that. We don't know when one of them might be Christ. But we're to take care as best as we can those people, because in doing so, Christ said, you're doing that to me. Then he says, unto them on the left hand, this is the goats, depart ye from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, you don't want to be a goat. If you're a goat, you better get out of that category, is what they say. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was naked, and you didn't give me any clothes. I was sick in prison. And he gets down here, and he said, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto thee, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. The sheep on his right hand have life eternal, and they're righteous. The goats on his left hand do not. Now, people say, if you're a goat, you better get out, and you better get over there with the sheep in the right hand. So that means you got to do all these good works to become a sheep. Can a goat become a sheep? No, it can't. Jeremiah over there tells us that, you know, a leopard can't change his spots, and an Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin. You can't change from a goat into a sheep. And if you'll notice that, if you go back over here, how did those people end up on the right hand and the left hand? And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he, the Lord, shall separate them from one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep and his goats. The Lord divides the sheep from the goats. He's the one that makes that decision. You don't make the decision whether you're a sheep or a goat. The Lord makes that decision. And then all those on the right hand are the sheep, and the Lord divided them. He's the one that did the division, not us. You don't have any choice about whether you're a sheep or a goat. You're either made that way from the start, and that's what, you know, Jeremiah says. A leopard can't change his spots, an Ethiopian can't change its skin. Neither can one of us change ourselves from not a child of God into a child of God. You're a child of God from before the foundation of the world. You were a sheep, made as a sheep back then, and that's what the Lord is telling us in his parable. But they'll try to tell you, you got to get on one side or the other. Which one are you going to get on? Here it says, God is the one that makes that decision, and God places the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. It's not up to us, it's up to him. Go over with me to John chapter 3. Now this was a big one too. John chapter 3, there's a couple in here that we want to talk about. First of all, it's about, you know, born again. How do you get born again? If there's one thing you hear in this world, it's if you're not a born-again Christian, you better get yourself born again. You better accept the Lord. You better do something so that you become born again. You know, everybody knows when you talk about born again, this is where it originates, is right here in John chapter 3, first 8 verses. It's how you become born again. And again, they'll tell you, if you're not born again, you better get yourself born again. You better, you know, and that's one of the questions people come up and ask you, are you born again? And you know, my answer is, well, I hope I am. I think I am. And what do you mean you think you are? You either know it or you don't know it. Because you're the one that makes that decision. And you'll hear these preachers on the radio and TV. It says, we think you ought to pray. Ask the Lord to come in your heart. Accept him as your personal Savior. If you do that, then you're born again. You're in charge of getting yourself born again. Well, if you read this very carefully, you know, the story about Nicodemus coming to Jesus and asking him, and said, you know, what do I, you know, he asked him the question, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. And Jesus answered him and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, first of all, you can't see it unless you're born again. So he's talking about, again, this is not talking about eternal salvation. The people that are going to get born again are those that are already children of God. You know, go over in Jude and he says, you know, I'm speaking to those that are sanctified, set aside before for a holy purpose before the foundation of the world, preserved by Christ and called by Jesus, by the Spirit. So called is born, called, regenerated, born again, all those mean the same thing. So you have to be born again. The only way people are born again are those who Christ died for and those who Lord set aside before the foundation of the world. You don't decide you're going to be born again. That's up to the Holy Spirit. But he goes through and says this. Nicodemus, thank goodness for guys like Nicodemus, because I appreciate them. He asked a dumb question. Nicodemus goes, born again? How do I get born again? Do I get back inside my mother and be born? He's talking about physically born again. And Christ, thank goodness, answers that. And he compares it. He said, no, there's natural birth and there's spiritual birth. You know, everybody understands natural birth. Very few people understand spiritual birth. But he lays it out here for us. He said, you know, like verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. There's two different births here. And he compares it with natural birth. Let's talk about that for a minute. You know, my birthday is just passed in the month of June, June 26th. Did I pick the day that I was going to be born? Did I go to my mother and dad and say, I want to be born on June 26th, make sure you get me born that day? I had no control in the matter whatsoever. You have no control over your natural birth whatsoever. Same way applies with your spiritual birth. You have no control over it. You know, why did I not have any control? Because I couldn't communicate with my parents. I couldn't talk at all, number one. But if I could, I couldn't talk to them. You cannot talk, walk, do anything physically until you've been born physically. Same way, you can't do anything spiritually. You can't accept Christ. You can't do these things. You can't hear the gospel. You can't believe it until you've been born. You can't do anything spiritually until you've been born spiritually. Be born spiritually, you got to be born again. You can't do that. People say, well, if I accept it, then I've been born again, I'm a child of God. That puts me in control. I don't have the ability to know I have to accept. I don't have the ability to hear the gospel preached until I've been born again, until I become a spiritual child. And he says, you know, same, you don't have any control over that. And next verse, he says, 7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. I wish the world would read that. Marvel not. Don't make a big deal out of this. It's what Christ is telling us here. You know, and like we say in the law, hey, don't make a federal case out of this. Don't make a big deal out of it. Because he said, marvel not. You don't have any control over it. You need to understand it. Understand it, but don't make a big deal out of it. Marvel not. What does the world do? Big deal. If you're not born again, you better get yourself born again to be a child of God. And Jesus says, don't make a big deal out of this. Understand it, but it's not a big deal because you have no control over it. So don't go around and force people into guilt feelings because they're not born again yet. You know, and that's what he's telling us. And then verse 8 clears it up. If he hadn't made it clear already. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. You cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it going. So is everyone that is born in the Spirit. It's like the wind. The Lord chooses the time, the manner, and the place that you'll be born again. You don't have any control over it. It's like the wind. You can't see it, but I can look out and see. I see the wind's coming because I can see the trees blowing. Or I can feel it, but you can't see the wind. You can't see the Spirit. I can see when it's come. I can see when it's affected somebody's life. I can feel differently. I wake up in the morning and I feel differently for some reason. The Lord has pierced my heart. He circumcised my heart in the Spirit. And I feel differently now. I may want to go to church. I may decide I want to join the church. That's what he's telling them. Now, there's two people that every church that I know of agrees with when they were born again. excuse me, one is John the Baptist, and one is the Apostle Paul. Everybody that I know of, everybody agrees when these two were born again. Now, they decide you're born again when you decide to get born again. But with John the Baptist and Apostle Paul, John the Baptist was born again in his mother's womb. Go back and read the first couple chapters of Acts, and it says John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb, and he was full of the Holy Ghost when he heard the sound of Mary, who was carrying Jesus at the time. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and he leapt. Everybody agrees he was born again while he was still inside his mother. What decision did John the Baptist make to get born again? He wasn't even born physically. He couldn't talk, he couldn't walk, couldn't do anything. But everybody agrees, well, but he was an exceptional man, and so we made that exception was made in his because he was exceptional. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul. This guy created havoc in the church. If there's anybody I would have guessed would not be a child of God, it had been the Apostle Paul. He was created havoc in the church. He went around and arrested people for listening to Christ, caused a lot of deaths of men, women, and children, hauled them off to jail. So a lot of them, he oversaw a lot of them being murdered in the church. Until he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord struck him down. You can read 9th chapter of Acts and 22nd chapter of Acts, and said the Lord spoke to him in a loud voice, and John was answering, and his whole crowd around him could hear John talk. Could hear Paul talking, but they couldn't hear the Lord talking. Lord can appear to you in a football stadium and single you out, and you could hear him in a loud voice, and nobody else can. The Lord spoke to John. The Spirit spoke to John. I keep saying John. Paul. Paul that day struck him down. Thereafter, Apostle Paul's life changed. And everybody goes, that's when he was born again on that road to Damascus. What did Paul have to do? What decision did he make to get born again? None whatsoever. Neither did John the Baptist. And they'll tell you, John the Baptist and Paul, though, were exceptional people. Well, let's go back and read the 8th verse again, where it says, being born again is like the Spirit, does it? The wind blows when it... You can't hear it, you can't hear the sound of it, you can't tell when it's coming, when it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There are no exceptions. You're born of the Spirit just like John the Baptist and just like the Apostle Paul. You're born of the Spirit when the Spirit decides, when the Lord decides the time, the manner, and the place. He may do it when you're very young in your mother's womb. He may do it when you're very old, right before you die. It's hard for us to judge. It's not for us to judge who's a child of God, because I'd have judged the Apostle Paul clearly was not a child of God because he was killing the Lord's people. It's not for us to make that decision. We don't know when we are, except, you know, do I have the assurance? I have the blessed assurance that I am. I'm pretty sure I am. I think I am. But you have people say, well, have you prayed and accepted the Lord? I didn't accept him until he accepted me first. He accepted me. I didn't accept him. That's John 3. That's being born again. Right down in that same chapter, though, we have one more, and everybody has seen this. If you've ever watched a football game, if somebody will score a touchdown and some guy will hold up a big sign that says John 3:16. You'll see that so many times in the football. I've seen it so many times on TV. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, if you'll notice that ETH again, perfect tense, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Remember, believeth with that ETH on there is perfect tense. You believed in the past, you believe now, and you believe on a going forward basis. So, he that believeth in him is not condemned. He that believeth has always believed since the time he knew about it, since the time the Lord pierced your heart. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, when he gets up and he says, for God so loved the world, who's that talking about? Is that talking about the whole world of Adam? Now, John was writing this, and John used that world there. What does he mean by world? If you flip over here to John 17, when Christ was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says in verse 5, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Well, that's talking probably about the physical world. I have manifested thy name unto the men which have gavest me out of, which thou gavest me out of the world. He said, you gave me some men out of the world. And then over here in verse 9, he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Now, in three verses there, he's used world three different contexts. He's here, I'm not praying for the world, I pray for them that you've given me. So you have to put it in context. And he says in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. He's talking about the physical world there. And you go through it in verse 12, he uses world again. Verse 14, he uses world again. Verse 16, world twice. Verse 18, world. And then in verse 24, he uses world. And verse 25, and he uses them in different contexts. Sometimes he's talking about the world physically. Sometimes he's talking about the world of people. You know, and he uses world differently. And it's like on TV when it says, welcome to the wide world of sports. That's not talking about the whole world. That's talking about the world of sports. Here in John 3:16, he's talking about the world of his people. See that when he said that John 3:16, he said, verse John 15 says, whosoever that believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So you're already talking about believeth, somebody that already believes. John 16, for God so loved the world. That's the context of the world of the elect, those that are his people. Let me finish, do one more, and I'll close on this. Matthew 4 and 18. This is another one that I heard the other day. Matthew 4 and 18. Y'all know this, when Jesus was rounding up his apostles, John and James and Peter and Andrew, he told them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What that means is, what they'll tell you is, you're supposed to go out and you're fish. You go out and you catch people and you bring them in. You go out and you preach the gospel to them and you save them and you bring them in. Now, this is to me, and it's still the ministry today. We're to be fishers of men. We're supposed to go out and encourage people to come into the church, and we're supposed to fish and catch them. We're supposed to catch fish. That's what he's telling us here. You know, one time with my dad, we went up to Arkansas and we were driving along here and we passed a fish farm. And it says, you know, guaranteed to catch a fish. Well, all us kids were going, hey, you know, we lived in the big city, we town of 1500, but we lived in town, not out, and we didn't get to go fishing too much. So we finally talked to my dad and got a mile down the road before we all complained enough that he turned around and went back and went fishing and went in there. They gave us all fishing poles. They gave us, I believe it was corn, kernels of corn for bait on the hook. And you looked in this tank of water and there were just a jillion fish in there. There's no way you were not going to catch one. You know, you bait your hook, and you drop that corn in there, and boy, a fish will grab it immediately. So, you know, we were catching fish and fishing fish. And, of course, my dad figured out real quick. He saw on the wall that, you know, you catch fish, it doesn't charge anything to pay up front. But whatever fish you catch, you pay like 25 cents an inch for the fish. And, boy, you know, we're raking them in, you know. And my dad goes, no, wait a minute here. Figures out how much he's having to pay. He said that the fishing was so good and so easy, you had to turn your back to bait your hook. Fish would jump out of the water to almost take the bait off your hook. And if you turn around and look behind us, there was a tank there that was practically empty and had stale water in it. And he said, and that was my point, my dad made it to his letter. He said, you notice they didn't have you fish in that stale tank. He said, what were you fishing for? Were you fishing for live fish or dead fish? Why didn't you drop your hook in a tank full of dead fish? Because none of them would take the hook. He said, you fish among live fish. You're fishing for people who are already child of God. He said, and they'll take the hook. And when they're hungry enough, and when the preaching is good, they'll almost jump out and grab it off the hook. Doesn't matter what kind of bait it is. Doesn't matter how good the fisherman is. When people are hungry for the word of God and hungry, they'll jump out of the water and take the hook right off you. You have to turn your back almost, as he would say. You're fishing for live fish. That's who you go fish for. You don't go fish for dead fish. Until you've been born again, you're a dead fish. Until the Lord has put himself in your heart, you're a dead fish. It doesn't do any good for the preacher to say anything unless he's preaching to live fish. And then you bait the hook with what's in this gospel, and the fish will take it. If it's done right, if the preaching is done right and the bait and you're explaining it right, and people are hungry, they're alive and they're hungry, the Lord has circumcised their heart and changed them, and they're ready to hear that gospel, and they've been born again because of the Lord's work, then they'll take that. And that's timely salvation. Eternal salvation is what makes you a live fish. You've already got that and been given to you. Makes you a fish to be bathed. One scripture they won't give you, and I'll close with this one, is Acts chapter 13. When the Apostle Paul is preaching here, and he's going and preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's preaching him, the Gentiles ask him to come back. Explain to us more about this resurrection. We like that. And he preaches it, and he's preaching to it. And in verse 47 it says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light among the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation to the ends of the earth." That should be timely salvation. Save these people from the problems of this earth. In verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this," that's us, we're Gentiles who were now included, "when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Who believed? Those that already had eternal life. That's who's believing. That's when we talk about the believeth. That's who you're preaching to. You're preaching to people who already have been ordained to eternal life. That's who he's in. That's what he says here. Only those, I could say it this way, only those that have, that were ordained to eternal life, believed. The Lord has to make you a live fish for you to fish. The Lord has to make you born again before you can hear the gospel, before you can believe the gospel, before you can understand the gospel, and you can't love the Lord until he loves you first. All our glory is due the Lord. He gave us our salvation eternally before the world began. We have no control over that one way or the other. We serve a wonderful Lord who, in spite of us, who in spite of our illnesses, loves us anyway and gave us eternal salvation. I thank you for your kind attention. I'll